Hey guys, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. There you go. Really well over there. My name is Robert Kahn, one of the pastors here at Reality Church. Lance Birch, our lead pastor, is actually in Texas this week. His sister passed away unexpectedly last week, and so he's down there, and they're all doing their best to comfort one another, and so he will be back next week. But I know you're going to want to pray for him and his family during this time, and so that's kind of where we're at with Lance and Christmas. And you know, I don't know about you guys, but if you've been watching outside, at least up until the last couple of days, it started to look like Christmas. Not so much now, not so much this week, but there for a while, it kind of looked like Christmas around here. We had snow on the ground, or at least white ice, I don't know, whichever one you prefer. We had Christmas lights going up, and it was just fantastic. And I don't know that you guys realize this or not, because a lot of you sort of, you know, born here in Nebraska, you've lived here your whole life, but I don't know if you realize that where you live, okay, the things that you see, the things that you get to experience every day, drive to work, drive home from work, see all the snow, see all the lights, everything like that, I only got to see on postcards growing up, okay, because I'm from Texas, I grew up near Houston, and I only remember it snowing before Christmas, one time, right? Before Christmas, and there was a lot of snow too. I mean, it was like 2-3, you know, centimeters, and it was just, you know, just tons of snow, and really it was ice is what it was. So, but you guys get to see this every day. We get to see this. We drive home from work, and it's like there's snow, and there's Christmas lights. It's just beautiful, okay? And I don't know about you, but I love Christmas lights. I love decorating with Christmas lights. The house that we lived in before we moved here to Omaha was on the end of a cul-de-sac. And my neighbor that we shared the end of the cul-de-sac with, we sort of had this friendly competition in terms of Christmas lights. So he would put up, you know, like inflatable Santa, and I would put up an inflatable, you know, reindeer, and he'd put up LED lights, and I'd pull up a little more LED lights, you know. It was friendly competition. He has to do that all on his own now because we live here. But so our first Christmas here, what do? I put up Christmas lights. So that's what you do at Christmas. So I spend all day, climb on the roof, put all my Christmas lights up. Every light gets its own clip, you know, because that's the way God intended it to be. And so you put out all the stuff in the yard, and it's great. It's perfect, okay? So I sit back, and I'm admiring my handiwork. And I notice, look up and down our street, I'm the only house with Christmas decorations up. Now, granted, it's a little earlier. I mean, it's, you know, maybe before Thanksgiving. I don't know. But I'm like, where are all the Christmas lights at? And then it snows, and the snow stays around, and I'm like, oh, that's why not many people put up Christmas lights on their house, because you can't take them down until April. Now I get it. Okay. And so, but I love Christmas lights. The house we live in now, unfortunately, has this really high roof line, and it's really steep, and so I don't have a ladder tall enough, or even if I did, the angle of the roof is really steep, so I can't get up there to hang Christmas lights. I know you feel sorry for me, first world problems, I get it, but I can't hang Christmas lights on my house, at least not safely, and so I'm flipping through the channels the other day, and I come across this thing on an infomercial called the Star Shower. I don't know if you guys have seen this. Okay, and I'm watching this. I don't normally watch infomercials, but this one catches my eye because, remember, I love Christmas. And so I'm watching it, and I'll be honest, my first thought is, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. Someone would just stick a stake in their yard, and it flash up, you know, lasers on your house. How lazy do you have to be? Can't you just put up a light or something, right? Just throw it on the ground? So I'm watching this, and originally, it's just like, from, you know, I'm appalled. I'm just like, I can't believe this. Somebody would buy this, you know. A few minutes later go by, and I'm like, how would this even look like in live, you know? And a few minutes later, I'm like, who would buy this? How much is this? Oh, it's only $40. Okay, well, I don't know. I mean, I do have that really high roof line, and, you know, I just have to stick it. One extension cord? Okay. Long story short, I have a Star Shower in my yard. Thank you. Thank you.
The 9 o'clock service judged me like no other. So thank you for your compassion. I appreciate that. I don't know that I'm the envy of my neighborhood, like the commercial said I would be, but anyway, I do feel a little bit lazy every time I look outside and am blinded by these lasers that are shooting back in my eyes. So several weeks ago, when we got together as a staff and started thinking about what we can do for the Christmas series, what are we going to do this Christmas? What are we going to call it? How can we, as a staff, again, for another year, come up with something creative for Christmas? Because I don't know if you guys know this, but it's actually really difficult for us to do this every year at Christmas because you know the story, right? I mean, spoiler alert, Jesus is born again this year. Merry Christmas. How do we do this every year, come up with something? One year, we did a series called The Voice, where we looked at all of the voices of Christmas and sort of, you know, the different things that people were saying and what was said to them, and even some of them lost their voice and all of that. One year, we did a series called CSI Bethlehem, where we sort of looked at the science of Christmas. It was for all the nerds in the room, I'll be honest, and we sort of broke that down. And then last year, I don't know if you were here or you remember it, but we told you that your nativity scene was broken if it did not involve a dragon, okay? And so you need to have that dragon in your nativity scene. So this year, we're thinking, what can we do? What can we do that's, you know, novel, right? What would surprise everybody this Christmas? So our thought, honestly, was this. You know what would surprise everybody? If we just did a traditional Christmas. If we just had a typical, traditional Christmas series where we just talked about the Christmas story, right? We didn't go crazy with decorations except this awesome fireplace, right? Just let's do a traditional. That would really throw people off. They'd be like, "What? What's going on?" But then because we are us and we can't not be creative because that's how God created us, we thought, well, let's call it Atypical Christmas so that we can look at the traditional, typical Christmas story, but maybe just in a little different way. Maybe you can hear something from God that you haven't heard before. Maybe you can pick up on a little nuance of the story that you didn't know before, that sort of thing. So that's where we're at. That's why we're doing Atypical Christmas. We welcome you here, and we're going to be doing this for the next 3 weeks, and then also kind of tie in our Christmas Eve service with it a little bit. So you're not going to want to miss that. So when you think of, now this is response time, okay? When you guys think of a typical Christmas, a traditional Christmas, what are some of the things that you think of? Okay, let me hear it. Family, caroling, tree, Jesus, food. Amen, brother. Who else? Starlight. Peppermint. Did I hear that? What? Ornaments. Okay, ornaments. There you go. Yeah, these are traditional things that people think about. You know what I think about the most, though? Not Christmas lights. Music. I think about, when I think of Christmas, it's like I'm wrapped up in the music. Because for me, this has been really important my whole life. There is a section of music, if you will, that I have listened to my entire life. I can't remember not listening to this type of music at Christmas because long ago when I was, I don't know, maybe not even born yet, my dad took these records, these LPs, which are popular now, so I don't have to explain what those are, and took those and transferred them to a reel-to-reel, which I may have to explain, you know, this big reel-to-reel machine, which is like a cassette tape, just jumbo. Okay, it was like 15 hours long. It would just play all day. It was crazy. So he took all of these records and transferred them to a reel-to-reel, and we would just hit play on that thing, and it would just play all Christmas season, okay? And by the way, if you're interested, it still works. He still has that reel-to-reel, and it still works, and still listen to the same music. But as I got a little older, I thought, man, I really like this music because it was just a weird collection of stuff, everything from Elvis to Chipmunks to Floyd Kramer, Tennessee Ernie Ford, and just random stuff, right? Just weird. But for me, that was the sound of Christmas. And so later on in life, I said, I want a copy of this. So I transferred it from the reel-to-reel to a cassette, and then later on from a cassette to a CD, and from a CD to an MP3. So I've got like an hour and a half of this music that when I play it, man, I'm just taken back to every single Christmas I have ever experienced. And it's got like the skips and everything in it. Like, I don't even recognize some of the songs if they don't have the skips from the original record that he played. It's just kind of weird. So that's what I think about. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 if you have a Bible. You can go ahead and turn there and get ready. That's where our story is going to kick off for this Christmas series. Where we're at in the context of the world at this time is the nation of Israel was sort of in a waiting pattern. God had clearly spoken to them through prophets, through the Old Testament. Of course, they didn't call it the Old Testament then, but that's what we call it today. He spoke to them through the prophets that there would be a coming Messiah, that there would be someone who would come. His name would be Emmanuel, and everyone knew he was going to set up the kingdom on earth, or he was going to set up a new kingdom, fulfill God's plan, and everyone was looking forward to this. And they were on the edge of their seats waiting. Okay, here it is. Here it comes. Go. And then 400 years of nothing. God doesn't speak through anyone in particular. No one writes down anything of great value. Nothing. Silence for 400 years. And then, all of a sudden, one starry night, we pick up Christmas where it begins for the whole world, okay? So Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." Now, none of you said this when I asked you to yell out things that you think about when you say Christmas, but something that is on everyone's list at some point is, in the beginning of the story, we always see this angel appear. So we think of angels a lot of times. You think about all the images that you've seen of Christmas, your nativity scenes, the stories, everything. They always involve these angels, okay? So they're on your list somewhere, maybe not at the top of your list, but they're there, and they show up at the beginning of our Christmas story. But we have so many misunderstandings about angels. And I want you to see, we're going to go through some of these, but I want you to see just how much your view of angels has been shaped by popular media, okay? And I don't mean like songs that are out today. I just mean media that has been popular throughout the generations. So think about all the Renaissance paintings, everything you've ever seen about angels, all of that. It has actually shaped our understanding and a lot of times given us misunderstandings, myths that we believe about angels. So here are a few things that we believe that really aren't true. Okay? First one is this. Angels are cute, chubby things. Angels are not cute, chubby things. We know this because every time in Scripture someone sees an angel, has an encounter with an angel, they pretty much lose their ability, okay? It's immediate code brown for them. They lose function. Why else would the angel have to say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait, 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 okay, don't be afraid. I'm not going to kill you, I'm not going to hurt you," okay? Cute, chubby little dreamsicles don't do this to people. They don't fear their lives when you see something like that. So we know that angels are not cute, chubby little things. Another myth is that angels are female. Just about every image you see of an angel, it's of a woman, beautiful, you know, flowing hair, beautiful figure. Why? Well, because they make better portraits than men, let's be honest. But nowhere in Scripture are angels referred to as women. In fact, there doesn't even exist in the Greek language that was used a feminine version of the word angel. It's always and only a masculine word. And every time that an angel appears in Scripture, it's referred to as a male. So while it might be beautiful to look at, it's not necessarily true. Let me blow your mind a little bit more. Angels, I just said that they're not female. They're actually not even male. Angels are created spirit beings that when they have shown up in Scripture, have shown up in the human form of a male. That does not mean that they're guys. That doesn't mean that they're men running around. We actually aren't real sure what they look like. We've got some idea from Scripture. But when they do appear, they appear as a male, okay? So another one is this. People become angels. Now, I want to be really sensitive here because this is sort of an emotional topic for a lot of people. We've all lost loved ones, grandparents, parents, maybe even perhaps children. No matter how sweet or innocent or loving or kind that they were, we know from Scripture that they did not become an angel. It wasn't that God needed another angel and took grandma, okay? It just doesn't happen that way. Now, rest assured, if they were a believer in Christ, that they are at this very moment in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus and all of the angels, but they themselves did not become an angel. Like I said, angels are created spirit beings, not people who became angels, okay? So that's a myth that we've picked up somewhere along the way. Here's another one. Individual guardian angels. Nowhere in Scripture is it clear or even suggested that we have individual guardian angels. All right? So I know a lot of you are like, uh-oh. And I will preface this by saying this. In the 9 o'clock service, when I got to this point, something happened with the lights that was really weird. So I'm walking on thin ice here, okay? But here's what we do know. We do know from Psalm 91 that it says, "For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go." Okay? We know that angels are ordered to protect us. A lot of times, the verse that people use to say, to defend that we have individual guardian angels is Matthew 18, where Jesus has this group of children around him. And he says, "Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels are continually in the presence of my Father." Okay, so you could look at that and say, well, duh, then their angels means that they have individual guardian angels. Not necessarily. We do know that an angel, one of the angels' purposes is to guard and protect us. We do know that. That is clear. But what these verses could be saying is that angels play more of a zone defense than a man-to-man. Okay? We're not told, and it's not clear from Scripture, that we each have our own individual angel. Now, if you're like, that's it, I'm out. I don't even know what to believe anymore. Is there a God in heaven? Right? If that's you, let me just give you this disclaimer. I could be wrong. I could get to heaven one day and God say, you know what, Robert, yes, not only do you have individual guardian angel, you had two, right? Because they were just tapping in and out at each other. They were just wore out, okay, from your life. I could be wrong. That's why I place this particular topic in a category of theology that I'm pretty sure I invented, okay? And the category of theology that this fits into in my mind is this. Probably not, more than likely not, but maybe. Based on Scripture, which is pretty much all we have, you know, besides the Holy Spirit speaking in us, based on Scripture, we have to say, do we each have individual, like one angel assigned to us? Probably not, more than likely not, but maybe. What we do know is we have angels guarding and protecting us. Whether they're, you know, following us around individually, not sure. I don't think we can say that with any sort of certainty. Another thing that actually fits in this same category, by the way, is this next myth. All angels have wings. Now, if you've been looking, every image that I've shown you has shown an angel, usually a woman, and they all have wings. What we do know from Scripture is that there are at least two types of angels. We see from Isaiah where he sees the glory of God in the Holy of Holies, and we see the cherubim and the seraphim, both which are said to have wings, so that we do know that certain angels do have wings, but that's not to say that every angel has wings. But there again, it's one of those issues, like, let's be honest, if I'm right or wrong, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't change, like, God's plan for salvation or anything like that. It doesn't change what you're going to do tomorrow morning at work, right? It's just one of those, based on Scripture, it may be a myth that we've bought into that's not necessarily true just because of the things we see and we believe. So probably not, maybe not, maybe. So, by the way, be careful on putting things in that category, because you could be amazed at how much stuff you could put in that category that doesn't need to go in that category. So be careful about that. So what do we know about angels? Well, Wayne Grudem, a really brilliant author, writes a lot about systematic theology. He says this, that angels are created spiritual beings with moral judgment and a high intelligence, but without physical bodies. So that's sort of the base definition of what an angel is. And we know that they do exercise moral judgment because we see in Scripture that early on, Lucifer, who was an angel, rebelled against God, chose to do his own thing, his own way, took a third of the angels with him, right, and were kicked out of heaven, and that's kind of where all the stuff came from that we deal with today, okay? So they do exercise a form of moral judgment. By the way, I'm going to go through a whole list of things, and I do have verses to back this up. We don't have time to get into them during the sermon, so if you have questions on that, email me, find me later, and I'll try to get that to you. We do know that they ordinarily don't have physical bodies. Like I said, they're created spiritual beings. We have seen them in Scripture from time to time with in the representation of human, but ordinarily they don't have physical bodies. They usually remain unseen by us unless God gives us or whoever they're encountering a special ability to see them in that moment. That usually they remain unseen. Okay? That's what we do know. And then also, they sometimes take on bodily form. This is when they do appear, they appear as humans. But there's a really kind of fun verse in Hebrews that talks about how we can at times sort of entertain an angel, meaning, you know, communicate, interact with an angel and not even know it. Like somehow they take on a human form and they're like a secret shopper. And that's kind of weird, let's be honest, that could happen. And, you know, then it's like, well, when has it happened? You know, you start thinking about all those weird times in your life. I don't know necessarily why. I just know that according to Scripture, that's a possibility. Another thing we know is that they do guard and protect us. We can take solace in that. We can take heart in knowing that, yes, we do have guardian angels. They do guard us. They do protect us. But maybe it's kind of zone defense, like I said. They join with us in worship of God. This one's cool to me. When we worship God, and it's more than just when we sing, right? It's when we live a life that glorifies God. Everything we do wants to give God the glory. When we do those things in life, those times, the Bible says that the angels, who, by the way, themselves are always glorifying God, join with us in that. That's really neat to think about. We know that there appears to be, at least from Scripture, some sort of rank and order among angels. We know that Michael, for instance, is called the archangel. So we know there's some sort of order. We think the cherubim and the seraphim may be kind of the higher ranking. But isn't it weird to just, we don't know, but isn't it weird to just think, how does this play out, at least in the terms of Gabriel, the angel who we see here in Scripture, who's coming down to Mary and all these people telling them things. Where does he fit? Because Gabriel, the name itself means God is my strength. So like I said, this is pure speculation. But for me, it's kind of fun to think that maybe that means Gabriel is not necessarily the strongest, most mighty angel. His name is Gabriel. His name means God is my strength, not my own. So is it that Gabriel, because he may be a low angel on the totem pole, he's the one that was sent to give the message? But isn't it weird, if that's true, to think that even the lowest of angels scares the socks out of us? Isn't that kind of weird to think about? Again, all of that is speculation, and I'm sure it would be neat to know one of these days when we get to heaven, but it's not something that's going to change how you interact with your family today, okay? It's just fun to think about. Another thing is that angels typically, especially in the Old Testament primarily, they brought God's message to people. That was sort of God's method of giving his message. We know that they are returning with Christ. When Christ comes back, the angels will be there. We know that they party when sinners repent. The Bible says that when someone becomes a believer, in essence, there is great joy among the angels. They throw a party for you when you come to know Christ. That's kind of fun. They also long to watch God's plan for us. This is so cool. This is found in 1 Peter, where it talks about how angels essentially watch our lives, sort of like binge watching Netflix, because when they do, they learn about God's grace, they learn about God's plan for salvation by watching how he relates to us. So they watch our lives and get smarter about God. That's pretty neat to think about. And then one last thing is we know that we as humans in heaven, at least, in our glorified state, will one day rule over angels. And so those are some things that we know to be true. But why do you think God used an angel to deliver this message on this particular night in the way he did, to usher in the Christmas story? Why would he do that? What was the good news that the angel had that would benefit the world in such a great way? Well, the good news was this, that mankind at that point had no hope, had no way to have a relationship with God on their own. That God had for years set a sacrificial system up that would somehow temporarily cover the sin of mankind so that they could continue to look forward to God. But that was never intended to be the final payment, a final ransom that we owed God. So mankind found itself in a situation. It had no way to get to God, in other words. And so God sends this angel saying, I bring you good news of great joy for all of mankind. Because we know from Psalm 49 that no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. Guys, listen, if it were possible for a person to be good enough to save us all, wouldn't we have found it already? Wouldn't we have found them at this point in the timeline? But there wasn't. So mankind found itself in a situation where it realized, okay, we get it. We are hopeless without God. We need God. We need to have a relationship with God. How do we do that? Oh, I know what we need to do. We need to repent. We need to deny ourselves of everything that we think we want. We need to die to ourselves. We need to have a proper view of humility. We need to submit perfectly to God. The problem with that is that we couldn't. Only a truly perfect person can truly repent. The problem is a truly perfect person doesn't need to because they're truly perfect. So mankind turns to God and says, God, you got to help us. You got to help us deny to ourselves and die to ourselves and submit to you fully. And God, it's as if he says, look, I'd like to help, but I'm God. I can't deny myself. I can't die to myself. I can't submit to myself. So mankind was in this situation where it turned to God in order to help, and it happened that God could not help mankind do what mankind needed done. That was the situation. But what if God became one of us? Now, all of a sudden, there could be one of us who lived a perfect life, who could demonstrate perfectly what it looked like to deny himself and to die to himself and to submit perfectly to God. Then, all of a sudden, we have a hope, because it had to be one of us. But this verse reminded us that none of us could do it. We needed help from the outside that came in. That's why Jesus invaded the world under the cover of darkness that night to become a baby, to not stay a baby, to grow up and become, live a perfect life and die on the cross. That's why it was such good news and such good hope for all of us, for Jesus to become man. But why was the message through an angel, though? I mean, God could have just like wrote something in the sky, right? Like, hey, Jesus is born. He's at 1412 Bethlehem Drive. You know, I don't know what they did for addresses back then. Why an angel? Did he just like scaring people? I mean, why do it through an angel? Why do it that way? Well, we know that that was sort of God's chosen method at that time to deliver his news to humanity. He really doesn't use angels anymore in that way. Why? Because we have a messenger of our own. We have the Holy Spirit. At that time, the Holy Spirit, though he existed, was not revealed like he is now. That wouldn't happen until many years later when Jesus died on the cross, came back to life. Remember, all the disciples were in the room. The Holy Spirit comes down. Flame, tongues, all the different languages, things going on, people realizing all kind of weird stuff. Yeah, that was when the Holy Spirit was given to us as God's messenger. So that's why many years before that, God used an angel to deliver this news. Now, what's neat is when we realize the similarities between that night and today. That night, remember, everyone who was alive was sort of hoping, probably even after 400 years of silence, a lot of doubting, to be honest, but still kind of hoping that Messiah would come, that one day there would be this returning Savior of the world. What are we looking for today? That one day there would be a returning Savior of the world. They had a hope and a message that they needed from Jesus Christ, who would set things right. We are also looking forward to that same message, that Jesus would return. So when you celebrate Christmas this year, don't just celebrate the birth. That is crucial, by the way, because without the birth, you can't grow up, you can't be a man, you can't die on the cross, you can't be raised to life, you can't ascend into heaven, you can't sit at the right hand of God, you can't offer hope for much. But with the birth, that's possible. So the birth is huge. Don't hear me say it's not. But don't simply celebrate the birth. Celebrate the return. Because just like they were longing for a Savior, a Messiah to come back. Guys, if you're a believer, what are we longing for? The same thing, for Messiah to come back. One of my favorite songs, Christmas songs that is O Little Town of Bethlehem. Just a fun little Christmas song. Everybody's heard it. But this song is a resounding slap in the face for humanity. It's a continual reminder that humanity missed the birth of the Savior. That holiness impacted humanity, and humanity was asleep. Listen to these lyrics. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy streets, dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. You remember when the angel appeared to the shepherds? He didn't say, hey guys, be on alert because Jesus is going to be here in about 30 minutes. Jesus had already been born. Everyone missed it. The invasion the first time was silent and under the cover of darkness. Guys, don't miss when Jesus comes back. Don't be guilty like Bethlehem was. Don't let your heart be like Bethlehem. And don't miss it, because the second time he comes back will not be silent. It will not be secret. This time when Jesus comes back, he's not going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's going to be wearing a robe that's dipped in blood. He's going to be riding a white horse, and every angel in heaven is going to be riding their own white horse behind him. He's going to come, and fire is going to be shooting out of his eyes, and a sword is going to be coming out of his mouth, and on his thigh it's going to say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yes, that's weird, but that just means how powerful he is. He's coming back to set everything right. And just like they longed for that then, we can long for that today. Just like they had a messenger of hope, we have a messenger of hope still today. Listen to him. Listen to that message of hope. The message that they had was Messiah would come. The message we have is he has, and he's coming back.